Turn to the book of Acts this evening, to the first chapter. I want to read three short sections of the book of Acts. Wish we could spend more time just reading, but to try to see a theme that is woven through the book of Acts, beginning here in the first verse, and then going all the way to the final verse in the book of Acts. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and give our careful attention to the reading of verse 1 through 11. First off this evening. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And let's turn forward now to the second chapter, to verse 32. Again, it's not really fair to pick up reading in the middle of Peter's sermon, but we'll pick up the reading in verse 32 and read through verse 36. Peter is proclaiming Christ to them. And in verse 32, he says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And now let's turn to the final chapter of the book of Acts in our reading this evening, Acts chapter 28. And we will, again, partway through an account. Paul is in Rome. We'll pick up our reading in verse 23 and read to the end of the chapter. Paul is under house arrest at this point. And let's again give our careful attention to these final words of the book of Acts. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, He expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but not perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, please give us an illumination by your Spirit tonight as we consider the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, just a small portion of his glory and his current reign. Father, thank you for our reigning King. We thank you for your Spirit who works on behalf of the King as he is seated enthroned at your right hand. May we see him in a greater light tonight, and may our lives be changed when we consider the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray this in his name. Amen. This morning's message will actually serve as something of an introduction to what we are going to be considering tonight, and even in the passages that we have just looked at this evening, I think you can see some of the references there that do make an attachment to some of the things we were looking at this morning. We see a reference to hearing, but not actually hearing. We see reference to seeing, but seeing without perceiving. And we have reference to listening, but not understanding. Now, at various times, we have made the point, and as we've been going through Genesis together and looking at creation and looking at the Abrahamic covenant, we've made the point that the creation itself sets the scope for God's kingdom. God created all things to rule over all things. He created nothing that he did not have the intent purpose of ruling over for his own glory. And so we have seen and we've made the point that the creation itself set the scope of God's kingdom. And as the creation set the worldwide scope of God's kingdom, the covenant with Abraham reiterated it. And we have begun to see that the ascension of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has inaugurated the coming of the worldwide kingdom of God. And so when Jesus began his ministry, it is absolutely significant that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, and he himself as the king. But what the world could not see was that at the cross, Jesus secured his royal reign forever, and he secured ultimate peace and safety for his people. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. I have that quoted for you in your outline this evening. Paul tells us, and listen to what he says. Paul says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and powers of this world by putting them to open shame, triumphing over them on the cross. And concerning that statement, we might be tempted to say, what? He put them to open shame? What, wasn't the cross the shame? Well, as we were considering this morning, if you regard it according to the flesh, it sure could look that way. But when we regard it according to the Spirit, in other words, when we view the cross as the Spirit tells us to view it, we see that the cross was actually the death blow of Satan and his kingdom. As he bruised Jesus, Jesus crushed his head. And because of his obedience and death and resurrection, Jesus has been given that name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, He is King to the glory of God the Father. And so as we have been considering the ongoing work of Christ now that He has ascended to the right hand of the Father, it is important to note that Jesus did not just go away to heaven so that He could send His Holy Spirit to us to lead us into all truth. He did do that, and that is absolutely vitally important to our salvation. But His going into heaven was also, it was so that He could pour out the Spirit, but His going into heaven was also His enthronement at the right hand of power. Jesus left earth to begin His work of ruling and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all authority in heaven and in earth. Probably the best analogy here for us to think about is that when a person is elected to be the President of the United States, they leave whatever state they're from and they move to Washington, D.C., and they take up residence in the White House, because that is the place from which they do their work. That is the place that they live and from which they function now as the leader of the free world. Well, Jesus left earth to go into heaven to begin His work as the risen, victorious, mediatorial King of all the earth. And as King, Jesus' work includes, and this is our first point tonight, and we're going to only scratch the surface really on His kingship, but His work includes taking back the world. Taking back the world. As I was just noting a moment ago, the plan of God from creation is for the whole world to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. That is God's plan for the world, for the whole world to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And therefore, He created Adam as a reflector of His image. And He placed Adam in the Garden of Eden to enjoy it and to work it and to keep it and ultimately to expand that glorious garden living throughout the whole creation. We say, and it is true, that Adam was God's under-king. Adam was set apart to rule in the name of God over the whole earth. But we have recently gone through the beginning of Genesis, and we see that Adam rebelled. And instead of serving the high king of heaven, Adam aligned himself with God's ultimate enemy. And we need to understand our ultimate enemy as well. Adam aligned himself with Satan. And therefore, Christ's kingship, Christ coming as the second Adam, is about destroying the work of Satan and freeing mankind from the misery and death of the kingdom of darkness. I've had the opportunity to travel in a communist country. I know some who know a whole lot more about that country because they actually lived there and have spent tons of time there. But the one who rules and the kind of government that a country has makes a big difference in the lives of the people. Communist countries are desolate, miserable places largely to live. There is an emptiness often there, and there is this kind of a palpable darkness at times that you can see of those who live under unrighteous rule. And so Jesus came as another Adam who has taken up the charge of taking back the world for his Father and making the creation a beautiful and glorious place to be in again. And Jesus is doing this work of taking back the world again. And this brings us to our second and final point this evening. Jesus is doing this work of taking back the world again, one heart at a time. One heart at a time. Upon his resurrection, Jesus declared, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And as Paul says, and I have that passage there in your outline this evening, as Paul says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom," or to the kingdom of his beloved Son, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I think it's important for us to consider the work of King Jesus as he takes back the world one heart at a time. We often jump right to his rule and reign over the nations in a political sense. But we often give short time to his rule and reign over the soul of man in our salvation. We have seen that Jesus promised to be with us forever is by way of the person of his Holy Spirit. He said, "I will be with you." And then he gave us the Holy Spirit, and so he is with us by his Spirit. A way to think about that, and probably the easiest way to think about that, is to recognize that to have the Spirit is to have the Son. Just as to have the Son is to have the Father. Jesus wasn't saying that that's the case because they are the same person, but because they are the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. And each person that is saved has been subdued by King Jesus by way of the agency and the activity of his Holy Spirit. If you are a believer tonight, then that means that King Jesus has subdued your rebellious heart. You have been conquered by Him. You have been brought into His kingdom by the powerful working of His Holy Spirit within you. The benefits and the blessings we have by being in His kingdom are that our disobedience, our rebellion against Him as King, our disobedience has been forgiven. Our heart has been changed to now love the rightful King of glory instead of hating Him and rebelling against Him. And your will has been changed so that you no longer desire to keep rebelling against His law. Your heart, your disposition changes. You might still stumble and fall, but that's against what you really want. You long to please this glorious, loving, kind King. And the way I think an important way to think about Jesus taking back the world one heart at a time is to recognize Jesus is, in fact, renewing creation, but He's doing it by making you a new creation. It is change in you ultimately that is bringing about the change in the world. In fact, as we consider the kingship of Christ, it's important that we recognize that every single thing on earth right now is under the comprehensive control of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Every single inch of earth, every soul of man, every event, every action, every happening is ultimately and exhaustively controlled by Jesus Christ. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment here, because I want you to see how Paul prays in light of the kingship and the authority and the reign of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And listen and hear a lot of what we were talking about tonight this morning, and how critical it is to have the work of the Holy Spirit within us, teaching us what is true about Jesus, which is often contrary to what we can perceive with our eyes. And so Paul prays very specifically that the Holy Spirit would work in us so that we might know the rule and reign of Christ. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that, the one that is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Nothing happens on earth. Nothing can happen in your life apart from and somehow out from under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ the King. And only those who have the Spirit can actually see this and come to understand that all of this is part of the plan and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, King Jesus, is in the process of expanding His kingdom throughout the world, and the gates of hell cannot prevail, cannot stand against it. But here is the key thing I think we have to come to recognize as His people, as those who are part of His kingdom, as those who do recognize Him now as King. And that is the growth of the kingdom. The growth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, like the glory of the King. The growth of the kingdom, like the glory of the King, is not perceptible to the rest of the world. It is something we know by faith. And yet by faith, we know it and we believe that Jesus Christ is taking back the world one heart at a time. And so Jesus told the disciples, as we read here at the beginning this evening, He told the disciples to go and to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit was given. And once the Spirit was given, this very tiny, small band of believers would be empowered to be Christ's witnesses throughout the whole earth. And so we read that they waited there in Jerusalem, and Jesus did pour His Spirit forth. And the church did receive that empowering to go and proclaim the kingdom, starting in Jerusalem, then into Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as you read through the book of Acts, what we see is that through great trial and tribulation, through imprisonment, and even through martyrdom, the kingdom of Christ spreads. And it does spread from Jerusalem to Judea. And it does go on into Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. This little kingdom starts in Jerusalem. And by the end of Acts, it is on its way to conquering the Roman Empire itself. Indeed, the book of Acts ends, we might say, and I think we have to take it as a this kind of an ending. The book of Acts ends as a very far from finished story. And the final words of the book of Acts are striking and instructive for us to know how then we are to be living in light of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke ends his second book with the Apostle Paul under house arrest in Rome. And did you catch the final verse of the entire book? Paul is under house arrest in Rome, and we read there at the end of verse 30 and then 31 that he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Congregation, here is a perfect example of seeing differently than the rest of the world. Here is a perfect example of living under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, do you get the picture? Paul is under arrest and he is imprisoned. He is wearing currently the chain of the Roman Empire. But while he's wearing that chain, imprisoned, he keeps proclaiming the kingdom of God. He keeps proclaiming the empire of God while he is a prisoner of the Roman Empire. And he is preaching Christ with all boldness. In other words, Paul is walking by faith. He is not walking by sight. He understands that Christ is reigning right now and Christ Jesus has won. And that fuels his life and his words and his actions. And as we end this evening, let me ask you the question. What fuels your life? What is the reason? What is the engine behind everything you do? Behind what you say, behind what you think, behind your actions, behind your planning for the future? What fuels your life? Do you walk by sight? In other words, believing the world's view of things, or do you walk by faith, believing the Spirit's view of things? What the Spirit has said. You cannot be a Christian without being a little bit crazy in the eyes of the world, because your life will not make sense to them. Here's Paul chained up, and he's saying, "You guys lost." They're like, "What? You are beaten, man. You are chained to." Thankfully, at this point, he's just in his house. Not a very bad arrest and situation at this moment. But while he's under arrest, while he does not have his freedom, he is telling everyone, "You guys lost. My king has won. And so I am boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and boldly proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ." You cannot be a Christian without being a little bit crazy in the eyes of the world. Have you tonight, have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Is he really Lord of your life? One day you will, whether willingly or unwillingly, you will bow the knee to Jesus Christ and you will proclaim him Lord. I was talking with someone this week and remembering the words of Christ. The person had mentioned the great cornerstone, the rock of stumbling. If you fall on him, you'll be broken. You will lose your life. You will be seen as crazy. But if he falls on you, you will be crushed. The Lord Jesus calls for our obedience and our submission. And it is a blessed, glorious submission to him. And so I call you tonight in the same way. Bow the knee to him. Bow while there's an offer before you to do so. And come into the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for exalting Jesus to your right hand and giving him all authority in heaven and on earth. And Lord, we recognize his reign in our lives and we desire more and more to submit to his kingship. And so, Father, please, by your Son and by your Spirit, arrest and subdue our rebellious lives and hearts even more to yourself. May we come to live life in light of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. Teach us to live according to the truth of the reigning, ruling Lord Jesus and not according to the rules and the views of this world. Give us courage to be mocked and to be persecuted. But Lord, may it be to our glory, that you might be pleased to to enable us to bear the scourge of Christ. What a privilege that would be. Work this in us, we pray. For we pray in the name of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.